I'd like to draw your attention to God's word at this point and to Paul's letter to the Colossians. So if you have a Bible with you, perhaps you'd like to open it at Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read from verses 3 to the end of 14. Colossians chapter 1, 3 to 14. Or you may prefer just to follow what's on the screen. And Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so reads God's word. Amen. Now, we read earlier from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you have your Bible with you, can I encourage you to open it again, please, as we think a little about some of the things that he has written here in the passage that we read earlier. Now, I suppose that of all the Christian disciplines, prayer is the one that believers find the hardest. And one of the difficulties is often this: not quite sure what to pray for. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has said to you, "Would you like to lead us in prayer?" And you're not really quite sure what to pray for? I find myself in that situation many times. Very often in times of uncertainty, we tend to frame our prayers in a very general way, and we're not very specific. And sometimes when you're attending church prayer meetings, you find that that's often the case, that the prayers tend to be very general. And sometimes that reinforces a sense of inadequacy when it comes to prayer. I wish I could be more focused and pray in a more meaningful way. Well, thankfully, God helps us in this. And one of the best pieces of advice that I received as a young pastor was simply this: to turn to the prayers of Scripture, meditate on them, and pray them, pray through them. And so this morning I want to draw your attention to this prayer of the Apostle Paul, which he makes along with his colleagues for the believers in Colossae. Now, this particular church of Colossae was established round about the middle of the first century AD. It's no longer in existence today. The church wasn't founded by Paul, but by a colleague of Paul, a man by the name of Epaphras, who's introduced to us in verse 7 of chapter 1. Paul, of course, was many miles away when he wrote this letter, but even though he hadn't founded the church, and indeed even though he hadn't visited the church, he was nevertheless deeply interested in it and concerned to see it grow. And that interest and that concern led him to pray for it. And here we have this lovely prayer before us. And it begins in verse 9 and concludes toward the end of verse 14. Now you will know, I'm sure, that this is one of several prayers that are recorded from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And quite often when you examine these prayers, you find two things. Number one, Paul lists the actual request that he brings before God. He shares with the believers what it is that he's asking God for on their behalf. And number two, he often mentions the reason or reasons for making such a request or requests. In other words, he shares with the believers why it is that he's asking these things from God. Now, when you think of those two things, you can apply them to what we have here this morning, because Paul does these two things here. If you turn with me, for instance, to verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God," and here comes the request, "to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the request. And then he follows that up in verse 10, doesn't he, with the reason. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." So you have these two parts. And that's what we want to think about this morning for a few moments, these two parts. What can we learn from what Paul has recorded here for us? Think with me, first of all, then, about the actual request. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God," and here are the key words, "to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through," or which consists of, "all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I wonder, have you ever heard that being prayed in a prayer meeting? I wonder, have you ever prayed that yourself? It's a tremendous prayer. But what's it all about? What does Paul mean here? That God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. I want to suggest to you that there's more here than just Paul asking God to reveal to them the knowledge of his will. That's certainly included, but there's more. Oh, he wants them to know fully and thoroughly what God's will is for them as a church and on an individual basis as well. But the actual word that he uses here is that they might be filled. And it's a word that Paul uses quite a lot in his letters. And the idea seems to be this, that yes, they would grow in their knowledge of what God's will is for them as a community of believers, but that that knowledge would shape and inform and guide and direct them in the way that they live their lives. That it wouldn't simply be a matter of head knowledge, but that that truth would grip them and transform them so that they would live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. Many years ago, I remember reading A.W. Tozer, who wrote this: "It's a wonderful thing when you grasp God's truth, but it's even more wonderful when that truth grasps you." And what he was saying there is simply this, that it's one thing to have the truth in your mind. It's another thing when that truth grips your life and shapes your life and changes you. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Coming before God, asking God to reveal his will to us through his word, so that our lives might be transformed and we'll be changed. And he will be glorified by our obedience. So I suggest that this is essentially what Paul has in mind here. They already had some understanding of God's will, but Paul here desires a thorough knowledge, a full knowledge of God's will. How should they behave as Christians in the home? How should the husband behave in relation to his wife? How should the believing wife behave in relation to her husband who may not be saved? How should children behave and be brought up? How should they show that they're Christians in their place of work? What should their values be? What principles should guide their living? How should they relate to one another when they gather for their times of worship? How should they relate to one another when maybe they don't always see eye to eye on things? Paul's request here is very important and relevant indeed. Asking God not only to reveal his will, but that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might live it out. And through living it out, God may be glorified. So that's the first thing. Think about his request. Meditate upon it today. And bring it before God and make it your request as well. And then he goes a little further here, doesn't he? And he shares with them the reason for making this request. And we pray this, verse 10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. I believe it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ there, a life that is commensurate with all that the Lord has done for you, and may please him in every way. That's wonderful, isn't it? May please him in every way. It echoes 2 Corinthians 5:9, doesn't it? Where Paul writes, we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him. You know, in life, many people have goals, isn't that right? Short-term goals, medium-term goals, long-term goals. Here's this great overarching goal: to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to please God, to live in such a way, to behave in such a way, to react in such a way that God would be pleased with me, that God would be pleased with the fellowship. Isn't that important? We tend often as Christians to think purely on an individual level. What's this got to say to me? But you need to go beyond that and say, what's it got to say to us as a community of believers? How can we collectively please God. Well, we cannot hope to please him if we don't know his will for our lives. And so the request is absolutely essential if this is to be fulfilled. And of course, implied in it is the idea that God wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. And we need this. We need this. And only God can do it. And we need to be open to God doing it in our lives. We make it our goal, Paul says then in 2 Corinthians 5:9, to please him. But that sort of raises a question, doesn't it? And I think it's a question that Paul anticipates. And the question is this. Well, what does it really mean then to live a life that pleases him? In other words, what's it look like? What does it entail when you're using this kind of language, Paul, that you may please him in every way? Can you spell that out for us, Paul, in some way? And he does do that, doesn't he, in what follows? Because he doesn't stop here, does he? He says, verse 11, or second half, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is Paul doing there? He's expanding on what he has just said. And what he gives us here is this. He outlines four characteristics of what such a life entails. Four characteristics. And I think that these characteristics would have been very pertinent for the believers in Colossae. What are the four things then? Well, number one, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Paul talks a great deal, doesn't he, about good works or good deeds. It's something that he mentions again and again in his letters in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Galatians 6, 9 and 10, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, and so on. Now, I'm sure you realize this, that we're not saved by our good works. No amount of good works on our part could ever bring us into a right relationship with God. No, not at all. We are saved by that perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did on the place of Calvary, his atoning death. And our faith rests solely in that for acceptance before God. But having been saved, we're saved to serve and saved to work. And the evidence of our salvation is demonstrated by our good works, which means that we just cannot sit and watch when we are able to get up and do something ourselves. And it's interesting that when you trace this particular theme through the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's letters, you find that Paul is very practical as to what this entails. It may involve just acting as a good neighbor to someone around you, helping them out in some practical way. It may involve sharing with them something of God's word, how God has helped you. It may involve teaching a Bible class to young children or to young people. It may involve helping to set out a hall like this so that others can come and sit in comfort and enjoy a time of worship. May involve visiting those who are unwell, helping them out in practical ways, easing the burden on those who are seeking to care for the one who is unwell. All of this is part and parcel of engaging in good works and fruit bearing that Paul has in mind here. Very important. That's number one. So Paul is encouraging this believing community here in Colossae to be active in terms of their faith, to be very practical. And then number two, he adds this. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. These Christians already had a knowledge of God, and in God they rejoiced. And Paul, it seems here, wants them to go further and to go deeper, to learn more. And that implies, of course, joining with other believers as they're being taught the things of God, not absenting themselves from the meetings, but growing. I was reminded when I was thinking about this of the little story of Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 19. You remember how his mother used to visit him year in and year out there? And the scripture records that she brought him a new robe each year. Simply indicates that the little boy was growing. And that theme of growth is taken up later on in chapter 2. Talks about growing spiritually as well as physically. We need to be growing spiritually as well. Very important. And this too brings pleasure to God. Then he mentions a third thing here. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. When Paul talks about being strengthened here and strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, is an implied reference to the Holy Spirit being made here, who indwells us as believers and who seeks to enable us and empower us to live the Christian life. It's part of salvation blessing, isn't it? Pardon from God, peace, but power as well. Because in our own strength, we cannot possibly live the Christian life. But God has provided everything that is necessary for godliness and for life. And seeing our inability and our inadequacies, has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that means simply that day by day, conscious of our own weakness, and no doubt as the years go on and we grow in our knowledge of God, that we become increasingly conscious of our own weakness, that we turn to God and we thank Him. But you've made provision for that in the gift of your Spirit. And whatever I have to face today, God, whether it's a hospital appointment or a difficult appointment at work, I don't have to rely on my own strength. You want to help me and enable me. And you're there with me. And so here is a community of people who are looking to God day and daily to be empowered and strengthened so that they might live in such a way as to please the Lord. It's very important, isn't it? And I hope that day by day that you are asking God to strengthen you so that you're able to live in a way that pleases Him. But he goes a little further here, doesn't he? Because he says, with regard to this matter of being strengthened, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Two very important words. Endurance and patience. See, Paul realized from the reports that he was getting, it wasn't easy for these believers in Colossae. Circumstances were difficult. And certain people were making it hard for them. And so they needed to be strengthened in terms of endurance and strengthened in terms of patience. What's the difference between endurance and patience? Well, of course, they're two different words in the original, but it's quite helpful to think about them along these lines. First of all, endurance has to do with sticking it out when the circumstances are tough. Sticking it out, that stickability, and not give up. I know it's hard, and to be honest, I wish it wasn't happening, but God in His providence has allowed this into my life, and I'm going to draw on His strength to see me through. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You'd love to be out of it, but you're in it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is a unique opportunity for you to bring glory to my name. And then patience. Well, if endurance has to do with sticking it out when circumstances are difficult, patience has to do with persevering when people are difficult. And we all know about that, I'm sure. You only have to be in church a little while to realize not everybody thinks the same way that you think, although often you'd like it to be different. You find that in marriage too, isn't that right? It doesn't take you very long to find that. She's different in more ways than one. And you have to stick at it together and ask God to bless your marriage and to help you to be patient. We all need that patience in abundance. And maybe you've been finding it difficult in the past few days. God is simply reminding you, He's made provision. Draw upon that provision. Glorify Him. Live a life worthy of the Lord that is pleasing to Him in every way. So, four characteristics: engaging in good works, growing in our knowledge of God, being empowered by the Spirit of God, yes. The fourth and final one here, the end of verse 11 and 12, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And then Paul focuses in here, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What is Paul thinking about here? Well, he's taking us right back to the cross, to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and getting these believers to focus on that and saying, God has qualified you so that you can be inheritors of His blessings and His salvation. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did at the place of Calvary. And isn't it fitting that at the end of our service today, there is this special time when we climax our time of worship by gathering around the Lord's table and expressing our thanks and obeying the Lord in receiving the bread and the wine as we remember Calvary and our Savior. Situation may be difficult. You will need great endurance and patience, but don't lose the joy. And don't stop thanking God for what He has done for you and what He will continue to do for you. And so here is this beautiful prayer that Paul records. Not only the request, but makes explicit the reason for making this request. And how this must have encouraged the believers at Colossae. As far as we can tell, they hadn't met Paul. But here's a man, and here are others who, hundreds of miles away, they're interested in us, interested enough to pray for us on a regular basis and to share with us what they're praying for. What an encouragement that is. But Paul doesn't just want to encourage them. He wants to set them an example. And by recording these things in the way that he has, to help them follow him into that quiet place and make this request their own, and to understand why it's important to pray for this very thing. He's teaching them. He's teaching them how to pray. He's teaching them what to pray for. You sometimes find it difficult to know what to pray for. I think we all do. We all do. But thanks be to God that throughout his word, he has recorded many prayers. We can turn to them. We need to turn to them. We need to study them. We need to meditate on them. But not leave it like that. Go further and translate these things that are written down into prayer ourselves. And God will bless his people. Let's pray.